Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. Lord, we just ask your blessing on this time together. Lord, we ask that you'd give us wisdom, Father. That you'd fill us with your Spirit. Help us to hear, see, and understand your word, Father. Again, we thank you for all that you do. Help us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 19. When Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the regions of Judea, beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.' He said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?' And he said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Jesus permitted you to divorce your wives, or Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. I say unto you, whosoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery.' The disciples said to him, 'If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry.' But he said to them, 'Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men, and there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. But he who is able to accept this, let him accept it.'" All right. Just want to talk a little about this passage that Jesus gave us. Just set up a little bit of why it's so important that we listen to this or hear it. I don't know how many people that will tell you that they're Christians, they're followers of Jesus, and yet just completely disregard what his teachings are. Some of the boys brought out this morning about, or what Chet brought out in his, about the teachings of Jesus, or the teachings that the Bible teaches us of how to live. You know, it's the Bible is our rule and principle of life. It's our guide of life. It's not just a holy book that we reverence and keep on a shelf or read it and then put it back on the shelf. But there's a purpose for what it says. There's a reason for what it says. I've told people many times, I don't believe the Bible because you can see the historical facts about it. Don't believe the Bible because it's just been a reverenced book forever. I believe the Bible because of the truth that it says. We read this book not just to find a rule book, because that's not what it's about. It's the things that it teaches us about what it says, and the things that it teaches us are, we believe them because they're light and they're truth. We don't just believe them because they've been written down for hundreds of years. But it's so easy to do that. And as soon as we get to that point, we begin to reference, or we begin to reverence the Bible and hold it up, and it becomes an idol in itself. And I think that's what the Bible basically has become in many places. Just a holy, holy idol. And whenever it becomes that kind of a idol, the world begins to pick it apart, and they really look at it, and they begin to scoff at it, because it really doesn't mean anything. It doesn't have all those things in it that how it's lifted up. And then people get to debating about the historical things and try to find all kinds of reason to prove it's true. And then you have someone on the other side spending as much time debating and arguing about those things, whether they're true or not. But those, like Jesus talked about, can accept this. It's given to God that we can accept the teachings of His, because we're not accepting them just as a historical fact or some law or some holy book said them. We're hearing what He's saying of the importance of it and the light that goes behind it. Whenever we hear these words, a lot of times our natural reaction to them is to resist them, because they actually go against us. We can read the law, we can read Jesus' teachings, and it doesn't take very long for us to find one that just, wow, I don't want that. I don't like that. That's hard on me. And so we just begin to reject it because it doesn't fit with us. But that's the very heart of why we believe it's true, because it goes to the very heart. It shows us the very heart of who we are and what we're about. Some of these things, that's what he was talking about. There's some of these things in here that it's hard for men to accept. And man in his own right and in his own existence doesn't like them, because they go against his nature. They go against what man wants. And that's where we find repentance. Whenever we can read things and find things that go against us, we can actually begin to open our eyes and look and see that those things are, like the boys talked about, they are hard, but they will lead you on to something better.
Amen.
And whenever we take and we read the Bible like this, and we can see that not just looking for a way out of something, but to actually let it transform us. And that's what being born again is all about. It's not some magical experience that we have. It's whenever we look into this light and let it show us ourselves, and we yield to that light. And that's when we are transformed by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. That's what the Bible teaches about being born again. Whenever we hear God's truth and we yield ourselves to it, we can become a new creature. It's not just because we want to be saved or we want to go to heaven. It's because we're actually yielding ourselves to the God who created us. And He's now able to transform us, because our wills are His will. And we can become the sons of God because we're looking at His words. These teachings that He had, it's hard things. You know, whenever whoever marries her that is divorced, it says, commits adultery. That's just a hard thing. And there's been people on every... You can argue it however you want to, but that's what he said. And then he just talks about whoever puts away his wife and marries another, he commits adultery. And it's just, like I said, it's just a very, very difficult thing. And it's hard for us to live with. But those hard things, facing them and living through them, that's where God's grace can come. That's where his power comes. That's where we have the power to become the sons of God. Not just in this topic, but in anything. But so many people just reject that because it's not comfortable. They don't like it. I don't like it. My flesh doesn't like it. I don't like it. You know, whenever It's been 25 or 30 years ago now that my wife left. And we had just been exploring the ideas of this topic whenever we were just finding the Bible and beginning to understand what it said. And we were going to churches and people were making excuses for this and just accepting it right and left. The divorce and remarriage, and just somebody go get divorced, they go get remarried again, and right back in church, and just everything's just fine. And we were just beginning to see this for ourselves whenever we began to read it. And then just to come to the understanding, non-resistance. Jesus said, turn the other cheek and love your enemy. And we were seeing people that were just exalted as heroes because they had gone to war and they were Christians. And it just doesn't fit with what Jesus teaches about all of these things. And just, like I said, I heard all my life that if I would go down to the altar and ask Jesus into my heart and be saved, I was good to go. And I just knew that there was more than that. And as we began to read the Bible, and I told you a few weeks ago about how whenever I was 26 or 7 years old, I began reading this book and had all kinds of land and houses and cattle and everything. And I began reading this book and Jesus said, sell what you have and follow me. And it just brought a great turmoil until I had to choose whether it was just something I couldn't understand, or I could go into the Greek and figure it out, or whatever, but I couldn't. I had to face it. And when I realized that and faced that and yielded to it, that's when God began to transform me. And then as we began to get deeper and deeper into this, we began to see topics like this. Right away you start talking about in church and everybody agrees with it, but oh, it's so hard. And so we just kind of close our eyes and sweep it under the rug. That's what happens. You know, or then we just have to find a way to explain it where it doesn't hurt so bad or it's not as hard. Like I said, it's not a matter of me just loving these topics or loving these doctrines. And it's hard. I mean, I've spent 25 or 30 years without having a wife like this. And it's difficult. But I spent 25 or 30 years that way. I'd have never thought about it. I used to think that whenever I was young, after my wife had first left, and I began to think, I'm going to have to live this way 25 or 30 or 50 years maybe. And it was the most difficult thing in the thought in the world to me to think that I would have to live that long. I had a friend that had lived single for 25 years after his wife had left him. And I'd look at him and I'd just get so depressed almost, discouraged, thinking that I'm going to have to live like that too. But it wasn't a depressing thing, it was a good thing. He was faithful, it was a blessing. But my heart was discouraged almost by it, because I didn't want that. I didn't want to live that way. But as we began understanding this, started to come to some idea that this is God's will. And it seemed like almost all of these things, all of these different topics that I was finding, as soon as I would begin to talk about them and preach about it, I was often soon faced with them myself. And so that, you know, it's one thing to say, yeah, I believe in divorce and remarriage. But then when you're faced with it, looking at the rest of your life, living what it teaches, living what we say we believe, it begins to take a whole different aspect. It just takes on a whole different life of itself, if you will. I mean, it's one thing, like I said, to believe all of this, but to look at living it, you know, we've said before, you know, one of the easiest things in the world. We lift up the martyrs and they went through hard times. But people, for someone, if someone would stick a gun to my head and said, would you deny this teaching? Would you deny Jesus or die? I hope to think that I would say, I'll die. I'm ready to go. And that's a good thing, and it's a hard thing. But you know, it's a relatively easy thing to die for Jesus. But it's a very, very difficult thing to live for Him. It's harder to live for Him than it is to die for Him. And that's part of where the cross comes in. That's where what it's talked about. But with that cross comes grace and power.
Amen.
And courage.
Amen.
Wisdom. All of those things, they come with that. But it comes at a price sometimes. Not that we just try to put them, oh, I haven't suffered. I haven't done this or I haven't done that. So I just try to create a burden for myself so that that doesn't work that way. Be faithful to the Lord. Yield yourself to Him. Yield your will to Him and let Him do with you what He wants to do with you. Like I said, wasn't long after I began to understand these teachings, and then I was faced with it myself. We're tested a lot of times on if we really believe something. You know, a lot of times we talk about non-resistance. We can talk about all those things until the rubber hits the road, until we are faced with it. So one of the reasons, one of the main things I wanted to talk about here is today about this is not just so much that subject, but the hard things that Jesus asked of us, that it's so easy for us to say that we believe. These first two verses, verse 2, it says, and large crowds followed Him, and He healed them there. You know, whenever we look at the life of Jesus, we see Him all throughout the Bible. And His disciples often are crowded around Him, trying to work out how He's going to preach and how He's going to do all those things. And Jesus stops with someone that's been following them for a long time. Or the blind man yelling, begging to get close to Him. Begging, are you the Messiah? Are you the Messiah? And the disciples, hush, leave Him alone. He's an important man. But Jesus stops. And the Bible says often that, and has compassion on them, and heals them. That's what He was doing here. He was a large crowd following Him, and He healed them there. He had compassion on them. He had empathy. You know, if we think about that situation, this blind man and Jesus walking through, and Jesus took the time to stop and say, I'm going to heal him. He had compassion. He moved. He was moved with compassion to stop and heal him. And all the crowd walking by that blind man, many of them trying to push him out of the way or shove him out of the way, religiously. We believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus. And yet, pushing that blind man out of the way, telling him to hush, telling him to stop. Leave him alone, they said. And yet Jesus had compassion on him. And He healed him. You see, these people might have believed all the right things. These people said they believed in Jesus. They had forsaken everything to follow Him. But they hadn't understood Jesus and the heart of who He was. Jesus had compassion on that person. And like I said, it's so easy for us to get these laws in our mind. The Pharisees, in the next verse, it says, some Pharisees came to Jesus testing Him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? You know, these Pharisees, they're the bad guys, you know. We look at them and we just say, oh, what mean people. What cruel people. But the Pharisees weren't any different than you and I in most cases. They were just at a different time, and they were a villain. But we can look back and hate. But we can have the very same heart and attitude that they did. In fact, the disciples that were telling the man just to hush and leave the master alone were probably closer akin to the Pharisees' attitude and spirit than Jesus's. I don't know how many times that we've run across people and they have their pet doctrines. And boy, they'll argue with you about them. They'll talk about them. They can explain them 14 pages deep about why they believe their doctrine. And not one time have a thought about ever trying to live that out themselves. Not even having a clue how they would live out those things. That's the difference between Jesus and the Pharisees. Jesus understood people. He put himself in someone else's shoes before he picked up the rocks. Before he picked up the stones. See, in the example that Jesus talked about, these Pharisees were willing to stone this person. They were ready because they held up the law. They loved God. And they were quick to pick up the rocks to put that person to death. And Jesus said, go and sin no more. You see, before we can actually believe what Jesus says, you know, it's before we can actually believe it, we've got to understand how to believe it. We've got to understand it, believing it through Jesus' eyes instead of through the Pharisees' eyes. I don't know how many times when we're preaching and just see someone that doesn't have a clue of what it means to actually put into practice a lot of these teachings. Just be going down somebody's throat with the Bible, using the Bible to beat them up, beat them over the head with their truth. And the person they're talking to is getting close to making a decision on which way they're going to go. They're having to weigh out these decisions because they have to live with them. You know, it's one thing to just cut and dry, this is the way it is. But the person who is actually has to make the real decision, it's more than just making a decision and walking in it. It's making a decision to, how am I going to live with this? How am I going to live through this? How am I going to do this? It's almost impossible to think it out and get it all clear in your head. And then have someone beating you over the Bible. About the best thing that's going to do, that's going to make them ironclad in their decision not to follow the Lord. That's going to put a stone wall in their heart. The best thing, we could look at them like Jesus does. Look at them with compassion. That's a human being. That's a soul that's facing the biggest struggle in their life. Maybe looking at 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years of suffering on the decision that they're making. And it's so easy for us to just look at it and say, oh, they're going to hell. They're just going to hell because they're not obeying Jesus like I am. They don't believe the right way. They don't believe the truth. And there's no empathy or compassion at all to consider what they're actually, the decision that they're actually making. Yes, it's what Jesus taught. Yes, it's what he expects and how he wants us to live. But it's one thing to write that down in our doctrine book And another thing, to put shoe leather to the person that's going to have to wear it out and walk it out. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them. You know, we need to be more about healing and helping than being a Pharisee, making sure we know every jot and tittle of how the law is supposed to be. If we start actually walking in spirit, God's spirit, and the spirit of God, all those things will just kind of fall into place. It's amazing how much clearer we can see and understand what God is really interested in when we're looking at it through His eyes instead of our own religious ones. May the Lord add His blessing.
Brother Brian's assignment for this week was to tell something that either it's kind of hard for us to appreciate and we appreciate it, or we should appreciate it and we don't. I just remember how when I was little and I'd be naughty at church, my dad would tell me that he was going to spank me when we got home. And I'd just be all scared and I'd hope he'd forget. But now I realize that if I wouldn't have had that as a child, I wouldn't have anything.
I thought about a few years ago when I had some stomach problems and the anxiety that followed. And it wasn't any fun going through at the time, but I'm glad that I had something that I had to learn to cope with. And it reminded me that if we have challenges and opposition in our lives and we learn to face it and go through it, it can make us a better person than if we weren't faced with that.
Whenever I'm at work, I really don't appreciate it when there's a time whenever things aren't going right, I can't figure out how to do something, and or something's just taking a really long time. But it's good to have those times. It helps to produce endurance and patience.
Sometimes in this life, there's things that are hard and try your patience. Like sometimes if some cattle get out or something, and you would have been able to go do something else, or you had plans or whatever, but you got to spend your time and trying to get them back in or whatever, and sometimes it gets kind of hard, but it's thankful for it to build character and patience.
I have a hard time a lot of times. I usually don't like when in a particular like area or of work or one of my interests or something where I'm lacking in resources and it seems I don't have all I need to do what I want to do. And a lot of times it's hard to be thankful for that. But that actually, when you're hindered like that or you have, your resources are limited in a lot of different areas, that actually forces you to come up with your resources or make your resources and or substitute them, and it gives you experience.
I'm thankful for all the hard times that come along because they make us stronger and remind us that this isn't our home.
I'm thankful for math even though it's hard to be.
Sometimes at the shop, when we're going to get to go somewhere that we really want to go, we end up not getting to go right away and having to work there kind of late, but then when I think about it, it's just good to get something extra done for the next day.
There's some days that I'm in a rush to get to where whatever I need to do. A couple weeks ago, I was on my way to work and I was late and I was speeding and I got pulled over is a reminder that the speed limit and the police and everything are there for a reason. And even though it's kind of frustrating, you know, maybe go the speed limit, it takes a little bit longer to get there. It's easier to just, you know, get there fast and speed. There's always those things there for a reason. You learn to appreciate a little bit more.
Morning, everyone. I'm going to read out of Ephesians 5. It's going to be several verses. I got to reading it. And I decided that I couldn't stop just with a couple, so I'm going to read several, and then I'm going to go back and talk about several of them. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immortality and impure and greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, which of certainty, that no immoral or impure person or contagious man who is an idolater has inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And therefore do not be partakers with them. For you are formerly were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodnesses, righteousness, and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in unfruitfulness, deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgracefulness even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, Awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And the first four really stuck out to me. It says, There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And that means that keep your... You can talk and you can make jokes and laugh. That's not what it's saying. It's saying to keep it pure. Like, there's a difference between being pure and being dirty with your talk. There's a fine line of being silly and talking and joking, which is all fine and game. And then there's a very bad side of talking. You have to keep your mind pure and your thoughts pure, and it looks like not a problem. And then it says, For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what pleasing of the Lord is. Growing up, you were always taught what was good, what was evil, what was pleasing to the Lord. You know, school, parents, church, whatever. Parents was always teaching you what was right and what was good and what was bad. And that's part of this. And then reading your Bible, you can see later how stuff your parents taught you in church and people you know always teaching you of what's pleasing and what's not pleasing of the Lord. And then it says down here, Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but wise. You can walk wisely in the Lord, and you can walk unwisely in earth. What earth thinks of wise men, what God thinks of wise men, two different things. And then it says, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Growing up, mom always told us, and dad always told us, Uncle David, idle hands are the devil's workshop. So you have to keep your hands busy, and that forward keeps your mind busy, one, what you're concentrated on and what you're doing. And then it says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that way you can figure out what the will of the Lord is by talking with the Lord, praying, reading your Bible, talking to people that are older and wiser than you that know what you're doing. That's about all I had for this morning. Does anybody have anything you want to say or add to that? Prayer request, anyone? All right, let's pray.
I have a prayer request. I have a friend that's an immigrant from Venezuela. He's living in Oklahoma City. He's trying to reconcile with his wife right now. If we could keep her heart and his intentions in our prayers.
Okay. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this food. Thank you for allowing us to gather here and worship you. And thank you for this beautiful day and the pretty weather. And keep us safe so we go about our day. Help us to glorify you and keep our thoughts pure and our talk pure. And help us to... just worship you and hear the message. And I want to pray for their prayer request. Lord, just do what you need to do there and with your will. And ask these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you. Whoa.